Good morning, everybody.
Am I on?
I think so. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Again this morning, let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this time of year when we bring to remembrance the amazing, miraculous birth of your Son on the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. We ask, Father, that we would not only focus on it ourselves, on him, but also bring others to understand the real meaning of Christmas. We also pray this morning, Father, that we would receive the truth that you have provided in your word for today. We ask that we would also find ways to apply it in our lives. We pray, Father, for our congregation, and we pray for all Christians, particularly in countries where they're persecuted, and we ask also, Father, for that you would help us all in helping one another and to see the needs and respond. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, let's all stand and sing our song this morning. Nice Christmas song. I think you probably know it. I'm guessing. All right, two announcements this morning. First one, next Sunday after service, we'll have our Christmas get-together at Mark and Margie's house. If you have any questions, you can see Margie. Also, speaking of Christmas, we're going to celebrate our Christmas service on Sunday, December 22nd, the Sunday before Christmas. Looking forward to that, too. All right, let's begin this morning. Title from Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some as evangelists. He gave some as evangelists. We are, of course, on a series on spiritual gifts. We should keep in mind that these are supernatural manifestations of the Spirit, and they're for the common good. Never forget that they're there for the common good and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've seen, there are two major categories of spiritual gifts, temporary and permanent. Okay, temporary and permanent. Now, last week, we examined those temporary spiritual gifts. This morning, we're going to start in earnest with the permanent spiritual gifts. And by the way, your gift is, of course, in the category of the permanent gifts. But first, a recap of the temporary gifts. So just want to make sure everybody has an opportunity again to focus on what these were. They only operated in the first generation of the church age, which was from approximately A.D. 30 to A.D. 96, so a 60 to 70-year period. Temporary spiritual gifts. Recall that there were three kinds: foundation, sign, and revelatory. Three kinds of temporary spiritual gifts: foundational, sign, and revelatory. Remember that the foundation gifts, that's right, there they are. Foundation, sign, and revelatory. I like visuals, so even that's like barely a visual, but there you have it. Temporary gifts. Three kinds: foundation gifts, sign gifts, revelatory gifts. What are foundation gifts? Remember, they laid the foundation for the church. They did really three things they were provided to do. One was to introduce the gospel throughout the known world. Okay, that was the charge that the Lord Jesus gave to the apostles. Okay, we're going to look at that actually. The last passage we're going to look at when it comes to temporary gifts is in Acts chapter 1. When the Lord Jesus Christ mapped out the game plan for that first generation. It was to introduce the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Okay, that's the historic progression. The church started in Jerusalem on Pentecost, and then it moved out to Judea and Samaria to all the known worlds. Number two, establishing the first congregations. Establishing the first congregations. Number three, completing the Bible, the canon of Scripture. That's why the foundation gifts were established. Remember, there are two of them. There are two of them, apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets. There are no more apostles and prophets today. Now, we are going to talk about the gift of prophecy, okay, we're going to talk about that gift. We've got to be careful when we do, because that's too often that slips into the prophet. See, we don't have prophets anymore, but we have the gift of prophecy, which is nothing less than speaking on behalf of God. Okay, speaking on the prophet just talks to the people about the things of God, particularly giving them warning, okay, about what's about to happen. All right. So again, foundation gifts, first century, apostles, and prophets. Says we remember Peter and Paul were both apostles. Remember, they had supernatural abilities. They had unique supernatural abilities, okay, as apostles who were going to go out there and preach the gospel for the first time and be able to get attention for the gospel and be able to establish those first churches in those geographic locations. And of course, complete the canon of Scripture. That was the apostles in particular. So I'll review. I'm going through this rather quickly because I know most of you have been with us on this subject. Peter, of course, built the foundation for the Jewish church. He started in Jerusalem. He was there at Pentecost. He was the one who preached at Pentecost. He was when Jesus told Peter that he would have the keys to the kingdom. Okay, and if you look at that, there's kind of two parts of that. First of all, there's the keys. What do keys do? Open doors. And the kingdom, right? Which was something that the Jews were anticipating. And that was Peter's ministry, was primarily to the Jews. Now, he also opened an important door, by the way, which was a door to the Gentile world. Because the first Gentile convert was named Cornelius, and Peter witnessed to him. But, of course, when that door was opened, it was Paul and his fellow partners that went out through that door and went to the Gentile world. So Peter, he built the foundation for the Jewish church, and then Paul built the foundation for the Gentile church. Those were the two major apostles when it came to spreading the gospel. The others were involved. Most of the who we call apostles, the closest disciples to Jesus Christ, they were to Jerusalem, Israel. John, Israel. James, Israel. Peter, Israel. All right. So Paul comes on the scene and he gets new revelation that wasn't given before his ministry. And that, he brought that out to the Gentile world. Mysteries. All right. So that's the first one, foundation gifts. Remember, the second one is sign gifts. These are the ones that people get excited about. Well, I have bad news, though, if you're excited about these, because they're no longer in operation. They were needed in the first century, the first generation, to bring attention to the word that was being preached by the apostles in particular. Nevertheless, they were spectacular. They bring attention to the messengers and their message. Okay? They were spectacular. Remember, we saw some of these. We saw all of them, actually. It also confirmed, let me start again. Sign gifts brought attention to the messengers and their new message. They give it a hearing. But it also, importantly, confirmed the divine source of their new message. This is from God. Okay. And that was especially important for the Jewish evangelization because Jews require signs. That's what the Bible says. And so God gave signs, particularly to the apostles that were preaching to the Jews. Okay. And they had a new message that, that was really opposed to the religion of Judaism, not the religion, but the people who were refused to listen to Jesus Christ when he came, even though he was their Messiah. And so the message they had was very confrontational, very challenging, and therefore to get the stamp of approval from God, they had these sign gifts. What were they? Remember, healings, miracles, and tongues. Healings, miracles, and tongues. And there were, of course, a lot of those. Paul healed somebody, a young man who had fallen and looked like he was dead, and then Paul revived him. Peter, even more so. Peter, when they first were establishing the church in Jerusalem, people were bringing out their sick so that Peter could heal them. So he probably healed hundreds and hundreds of people. Why? To confirm the divine source of the message that the apostles were given. All right, so there were three of them, healings, miracles, and tongues. Tongues, of course, are a sign for the unbeliever, and in particular for the Jewish unbeliever. All right. Third kind, remember, is revelatory gifts, revealing truth. And this provided partial revelation to the early church. Partial revelation. I say partial because the complete revelation was when the Bible was finished written. When that last book, probably the book of Revelation, was written. Okay, but before that, these temporary gifts, revelatory, revealing truth, provided partial revelation to the early church while the new canon of Scripture of the New Testament was still being written. What were they? Well, they included the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith. I hope you can see that these are all revelatory gifts. These are all having to do with the word of God being spoken. Okay, wisdom, knowledge, faith, prophecy, temporary gift, okay, discerning of spirits, interpretation of tongues. Those were the revelatory gifts, revealing truth. Okay, those were temporary too. Okay, that's important to understand. So these gifts, okay, ceased operating. The sign gifts ceased operating before the revelatory gifts did. Okay, sign gifts were to first get attention to the messengers and their message, but the revelatory gifts continued until the last book of the Bible was written. All right, so when Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he talks about, chapter 13. Let me get to that. Okay, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. These are out of order. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 8. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. He talks about the temporary gifts being done away with, ceasing. I want you to look at the passage. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, that's a foundation gift, they will be done away. If there are tongues, that was a sign gift, they will cease. If there's knowledge, that's a revelatory gift, it will be done away. What's the point? The point here is that when he speaks of gifts being curtailed or ceasing, he actually mentions one from each of the three groups of temporary gifts. He mentions a foundation gift, prophecy. He mentions a sign gift, tongues. He references a knowledge gift, which was revelatory. Those things will be done away. Tongues will actually cease of their own accord. The other two will be done away with by God when their purpose has been fulfilled. Well, God provided uniquely gifted men, the apostles and the prophets, for that first generation. Those uniquely gifted men were given the supernatural ability to perform miraculous signs, and they were given the truth, the new truth, that was never revealed before, and in different ways. Now, remember, as a result of those sign gifts and the miraculous gifts and the new revelation, people were eager. Not everybody, but crowds were eager to hear what they had to say. And that was particularly true early on, okay? And it was particularly true in terms of the crowds. It was particularly true in Israel. So the bottom line is, please turn now to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts 1, 6. Temporary gifts were necessary in that first generation in order for the Christian faith, the truth, the gospel, to gain a foothold in the first century. The starting point. I want to see how Jesus Christ laid out what was the mission of that first generation. Acts 1:6. This is after the resurrection of Christ. This is actually after the 40 days after there, when Jesus was still on earth. And now he had told the apostles to get together, and he's going to come to them. So when they had come together, they were asking Christ, saying, notice this now, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Or is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That power, that manifestation was in supernatural means and in the apostles and their unique gifts, the prophets, those sign gifts, those revelatory gifts. Holy Spirit came upon them and they received power to do what? The last part of verse 8. You shall be my witnesses. Again, he's talking to the apostles. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. Now, of course, Jerusalem and Judea were places where the Jews lived. Samaria, they were brothers to the Jews. They were half Jewish, half Gentile. And even to the remotest part of the earth, those are the Gentiles. So it went from Jewish to Jewish and Gentile to Gentile. And so now since the church was starting in Jerusalem, they needed the most concentrated manpower, if I could put it that way, to get it established there. And it's amazing to me how after Jesus rose from the dead, and here he tells them, the first place I want you to start is Jerusalem. That was the place where Christ was crucified. That was probably the last place that, humanly speaking, the apostles wanted to be at that point. Humanly speaking. But Jesus says, no, you're going there. That's the capital city. That's Zion. You're going to start there. Then you're going to move out to Judea, where the rest of the Jews lived in those days, Samaria, which used to be the northern kingdom. But now, again, it was a mix between Jew and Gentile, and then the remotest part of the earth, which was Gentile. That's the first generation's mission, and they accomplished it. Though those people that were there on Pentecost, those apostles, of course, didn't understand that day the instrument that the Lord would use to get the gospel out to the Gentile world. That was still a mystery. Everything about Paul and his message was a mystery until it was revealed to him. Why? Because he's going out to a brand new people that were excluded from the covenants with Israel. All right. So that's the temporary gifts. Yes, have I gone through that pretty quickly? I have. Why? Because they don't function anymore. So it's like a historical look, but they don't function anymore. And since I'm speaking to you, and I want you to recognize your gift, we're going to spend a lot more time on the permanent gifts, all right? Because that's what's relevant. I mean, when you think about the purpose of the spiritual gifts for the common good, well, today, here's the common, it's for our congregation, it's for the church now. And so we're going to focus more on the permanent gifts than we did on the temporary ones. So let's begin that. Permanent spiritual gifts, of course, are different from temporary. If I could use an analogy, it's probably not a great one, but when you have a flat tire, you have a spare, right? That's a temporary thing. Oh, you're glad you have it. But then there's a permanent one when you get the tire again. That's an imperfect illustration because it's actually the opposite is true, that the greatest power that was displayed was in the first generation, but it was temporary. Now the permanent ones function throughout the church age. And by the way, that's all the way to the rapture. That's when the permanent gifts won't be needed anymore. Won't be needed anymore. You won't need pastor teachers once we're in heaven. Right? We won't need evangelists. Everybody up there is a believer. I guarantee you that. And any of the other gifts. We don't need a gift of giving because we'll have blessings that stagger the imagination. So they're in operation now. They started, they were in operation really even in the first century. And then they continued all the way until the rapture. And, of course, we've now seen 20 centuries of them in operation. And you know, while the foundation was built, essentially the body's been built ever since, building up, right? And that's the thing about the body of Christ is it's a living organism that's meant to grow. It's grown throughout the centuries, and in every generation it grows. Well, hopefully it does. In any event, permanent spiritual gifts, they're in operation now. They were in operation in first century, second century, and will continue to be until the rapture of the church. Please turn now to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 10. 1 Peter 4:10. Remember that there are four passages in the New Testament that speak of spiritual gifts. This is the chronologically, well, you know, in the order of the Bible's books, this is the last one. But interestingly enough, it sets the main groups of permanent spiritual gifts are described here. Remember also that the other three books that contain teaching on spiritual gifts are what? 1 Corinthians, we've been there, and also Romans 12, and then Ephesians 4. Well, we're going to go through those books in just a little minute. Well, I'm going to point out some things about all the other books, but we start in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each one has received this special gift, use it, employ it, use it in serving one another. See, Peter and Paul, you know, they're singing from the same choir book, song book. You know, they emphasize the fact, these same things, that it's each one gets a gift. We have to use it to serve one another. And it's a demonstration of God's power and grace. Then in verse 11, he now puts the two categories out. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. By the way, that ought to humble anybody who has a speaking gift. Just keep in mind that this isn't your opinion. You are speaking the utterances of God. And, you know, and that is a burden to do that. There's an accountability there. And unfortunately, I think people who have the gift forget that. You know, it's very easy when you have like a gift of evangelist or a gift of pastor teacher to start growing your own ministry and thinking that you've got everything and you have the leeway to say whatever you want. And of course, that's not at all what the gift is for. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. That's the first group of permanent gifts. There are speaking gifts. We're going to look at five of them. Then he goes on, whoever serves. That's the other category of permanent gifts. So here this morning, you either have a speaking gift or a serving gift. It's one or the other. Every gift, every manifestation of the Spirit that has been given to any individual church-age believer is either a speaking gift or a serving gift. Okay. Whoever serves, notice this, is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. You know, unfortunately, too, a lot of people with serving gifts think that they have to provide the strength themselves. That it's, but in reality, just like the speaking gifts, all about the grace of God, the same thing with the serving gifts. Do it as one who is serving by the strength that the Lord supplies, that God supplies. There's a misconception that people's natural gifts and abilities are the way to look at what their spiritual gift is going to be. Okay, so in other words, somebody could be a millionaire, and everybody says, "Oh, they have to have the spiritual gift." Well, you have to remember now that they're supposed to be understood to be supernatural. Okay, being a millionaire is natural. I mean, Donald Trump's a millionaire. The sheiks in Saudi Arabia are millionaires, right? So, and everyone expects them to give a lot of money. But since it's a supernatural gift, often the one who is least in the natural realm will be given the great gift, for example, of giving. So we can't think about the strength which men supply. We have to look at the strength which God supplies. Why? Because that gives glory to God, not glory to self. People who have their own natural talents and abilities, people look up to as if somehow they're better than other people. When in reality, God says, no, you don't understand. I'm creating unity here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the people that you all think are so great, and I'm going to give them what might call a common gift. There are no such thing, but in the eyes of the world. And then somebody over here who everybody looks down on, maybe they have a drinking problem, maybe they have problems in the family, you know, maybe they're unemployed. And the Lord's often going to give them a more, you know, what the world thinks is a more prominent gift. Why? So that there'll be equality, that there'll be unity, you know, not breaking things up according to the haves and the have-nots. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Speak the utterances of God if you have a speaking gift. Serve by the strength which God supplies if you have a serving gift. Now, in both cases, when you just step into the works that God has performed, given you to perform, it's easy. The yoke is easy and the burden is light. Why? Because God's going to give you supernatural power to do it. God's going to give you the words that you are to speak. It gets complicated and it gets difficult when we try to do it ourselves. When we just relax and understand that if you have a speaking gift, God is going to provide you the ability to speak the way he wants to. If you have a serving gift, God's going to give you the strength to do it. So in all things in the church in particular, God may be glorified. There's the purpose. God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom and whom alone belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If we keep our eyes on ourselves, we'll be depressed. We'll be depressed. If we keep our eyes on the world, you know, that's not going to work either. Okay, we'll be disturbed. Keep our eyes on Christ, we'll be at rest. And that's just as true in spiritual gifts as it is in anything else. All right, so now, based on 1 Peter 4, 10, and 11, now we see the two categories of permanent spiritual gifts, speaking and serving. Speaking and serving. You know, in Martha and Mary, you know the story of Martha and Mary? Martha's going around doing all kinds of stuff. Mary's sitting at the foot of the Lord. And actually, you know, the Lord says, hey, Martha, look at Mary. She's got the greatest thing. Why? Because she's just sitting there listening to the greatest preacher of all time. And then Martha's all busy. Well, some of that has to do with gift. I mean, somebody that day had to do the things that Martha did. It's just unfortunate that she was so consumed with that she missed the greatest part. Yeah, so we want to think about that. All right, so speaking and serving. Speaking and serving. And now we're going to have the complete picture. Temporary, permanent. All right? Foundation, sign, revelatory, temporary. Speaking and serving, permanent. One of the things you should notice here is that the foundation and revelatory gifts here were all about speaking. Well, particularly, you know, revelatory gifts clearly about speaking. Foundation gifts, you know, the apostles and prophets, they were all focused on the word of God to the point where they said, hey, we need deacons to do the serving part, right? Because we want to continue with our mission. Okay, and of course, there are deacons in every generation. But the apostles needed them first because they were focused. They were focused on the things that they were given by, as a mission by God to do. And by the way, that ought to be our attitude too. You know, I mean, there's people who have been given a gift of serving in a particular area, and they're all out in that area. You know, to them, it's the most important thing. All right, and that can get bad. You know, they can start to think they're better than other people, which is always a problem. But also, the idea that you are given a special job, a special calling, that's just yours. And we should, no matter what our gift is, we should have that attitude, whether in speaking or serving. All right, so again, there's two kinds of permanent gifts, speaking, and serving. I'm going to give them to you now. These are from the Word of God. And I'm going to show you five of them this morning. All right, five speaking, five serving. All right, speaking gifts, permanent ones in operation today. Pastor teacher, that's in Ephesians 4:11. Pastor teacher, we're going to talk about, of course, that gift. You know, that's one of the gifts that is pretty public in nature. And I think people have a lot of experience, good or bad, about how a pastor teacher operates. Maybe they don't all operate according to the Word of God. But we're going to spend time, probably more time on the other gifts than on pastor teacher. Evangelist. That's the second speaking gift. That's the permanent gift. Now, of course, Paul was a great evangelist. But we can't look at him anymore as saying he's the template for evangelists today. Why? Well, because he performed miracles. And, so there are aspects of what Paul did that are now continued with those who have the gift of evangelists. Okay? But not everything. I mean, the apostles in the first century were given pretty much every gift imaginable, all right, when they first went out. Okay, so evangelist, that's also in Ephesians 4:11. And one of the things you're going to see is when it comes to the gifts themselves being listed, they're only really in three places. So it's kind of easy, to go to them. There's only three passages that list the permanent spiritual gifts. And we're going to see that. First two, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. That's in Ephesians 4:11. That's one verse. Teaching gifts. That's actually mentioned twice. That in Romans 12:7 and 1 Corinthians 12:28. Now you look at that first slide. What do you notice? Well, I don't know if you notice it or not, but those are all three of the passages that talk about spiritual gifts, or at least the chapters. Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Again, all speaking gifts. Okay, there are two more. Okay. Those are exhortation. Exhortation. Not the same gift as pastor teacher. Sometimes people get that confused. Okay, the pastor teacher is a shepherd and he teaches. Okay, exhortation is somebody who then takes the ball from there and encourages, exhorts, challenges people to put it into practice. Now, of course, pastor teachers are supposed to do that. Right? We're supposed to do the work of exhortation, but we probably don't have the gift, and then somebody else does. So that person should recognize that's the gift I have, and let me see how that can be given to the church so the common good is built up and established. Now the fifth one, prophecy. I didn't always have this on the list, by the way. But, your job is really to study the Bible. And I finally realized that, no, there's actually a prophecy gift for the permanent, for the church in every generation. Now, you might say, wait a minute, Pastor, you've been saying over and over again that there's no more prophets. And that's still true. There's no more prophets. But the gift of prophecy is not the same thing, all right? So there's a gift of prophet, foundational gift. It was a person. There was a person gifted to the church, but we don't have those anymore. But we do have prophecy and the underlying meaning of that word. Not a capital P, not a person, but basically prophecy, again, I want to, give you like a taste of this morning. Prophecy is just one who speaks on behalf of God for a particular purpose. For a particular purpose. Okay, it's not an overall teaching of what everything is in the Bible. It's a particular purpose that they're brought occasionally to sort of... Often, if you look at prophets, they warn. We think of prophecy as predictions, but actually, more often, it's to warn the people. I mean, we're studying the prophet Isaiah. I think we've been doing it since I was 15 years old or something like that. But it's clear that a big part of what Isaiah did was to warn the nation of Israel, the Judah in particular, to warn the leaders So that's another gift. Prophecy. Not prophet, but prophecy. So those are the five gifts that are identified in the Bible, in the New Testament, as permanent gifts given to the church. Speaking is for us because it's all about the truth. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And so those are first. People who are serving, who don't know the word of God, are going to get into trouble with that. Okay, so that's for us. There's five. Pastor, teacher, shepherding, and preaching, teaching. Evangelists, going to go out and they're going to preach the gospel to unbelievers. We'll see that. Teaching. By the way, teaching is not the same as pastor teacher. Okay, teaching is somebody who has a gift of teaching a group of people, maybe. Like in the book of Titus, I believe, he says, listen, the more mature women should be teaching the less mature women. That's a teaching gift. Now, is that woman a pastor teacher? Well, I don't think so, because they can only be men. Okay, so that's a different gift from pastor teacher. And then the other two, remember, are exhortation and prophecy. We need to be built up, encouraged, you know, on the ground. This is, exhortation is more in the area of what we're practicing, what we're applying the word of God, all right? Exhortation would be somebody with a gift to fire up the serving gift people, okay? And then prophecy we talked about. Oh, by the way, if you notice where these last two are, where are they? Romans 12. Yeah. So Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12. And in fact, specific verses. There's more than one verse in Romans 12. But it's amazing. All right, we're going to see this in a minute. I want you to count, all right, the number of time, number of gifts that are spoken of in Romans 12. So there's one. The bottom, right? Teaching in Romans 12. Okay, there's two more, right? Exhortation in Romans 12. Prophecy, Romans 12. Okay, so that's, how many we got? Three? Okay, so now the serving gifts. Helps. You know, that's the one who stands in the gap. Something needs to be done. And they recognize it's not a calling. It is a calling. It's not like a permanent ministry, but it's somebody who can move. You can move them anywhere, and they're going to help out. Okay, helps service. Service is more formal. Service is somebody who has as a gift for a particular serving ministry, like it might be publications ministry. It's a service gift that's sort of more directed and where they have more identification with that particular part of the ministry. And then giving, that's financial giving primarily. All right, so helps is where? What scripture? 1 Corinthians 12:28. How about service? Romans 12 again, Romans 12:7. How about giving? Romans 12, all right? Those are so I want you to think about that. How many times? Anybody kept count? Is it five? It's only five. All right. So in any event, that if you, what I'm trying to point out is that if you want to see the permanent spiritual gifts, you can see most of them in Romans 12, 6 to 8. Okay? There are a couple in the other places, but most of them, if you want to go to one place and see them, and it's Romans 12, 6 to 8. All right, so we're not done, of course. We got two more serving gifts, administration or leading. Very often elders and to a lesser extent deacons have this gift, but not always. Okay, and again, where's this gift listed? It's going to probably Romans 12:8 and then 1 Corinthians 12:28. And then the gift of mercy. Okay, that's a gift of compassion. All right, and again, all of these are supernatural. Okay, you may be a nice person, but people with the gift of mercy have an ability given by God to do that. Okay, where's that? Romans 12:8. I think it's still up to 7 now. I think it doesn't matter. But again, if you want to particularly look at the serving gifts, Romans 12 is the place to go. All right. So that's just looking at things from the top, what they are. There's 10 of them. Let's go back. Pastor speaking gifts, pastor teacher, they're the loud mouths. Evangelist, they go out, they're speaking out there, the unbelieving world. Teaching, you know, by the way, Bible study. I know I do it now, but Mark did it, right? That's his teaching gift. He's not a pastor teacher, but he's able to teach. And so that's a teaching gift. Now you might say, well, I thought he's an elder. Well, here's the thing. Okay, an elder is an office in the church. He's appointed to that by human beings, by the way. Right? Okay, so human beings can make mistakes. Can I get an amen on that? Amen on that. Okay, believe me. You know, there have been more men who have been raised up to the office of elder before they're ready. And that can be a big struggle. It can be a problem for the church. All right, same thing with deacons, actually. But in any event, we have a pastor, teacher, evangelist, teaching, speaking gifts, and then exhortation, all right, to encourage, to challenge, get people going, like a coach would, prophecy, and then the serving gifts again, helps, service, giving. We're going to go through these, by the way, in a little more detail, administration or leading, and mercy. Okay, so now let's get started this morning with examining each of these gifts one at a time. The way we're going to proceed is we're going to look at the scriptures. Like I mentioned them today, but we're going to go to them. We're going to reread them, okay? That gives us obviously good information. But then we're going to describe them. You know, how do they operate? Okay, there's good information in the Word of God about how they operate. But then there's a question of how do I know if I have the gift? So we're going to go through all three of those major stages. All right. So let's begin, though, with the book of Ephesians and the time we have remaining this morning. Please go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4, 7. Remember that Ephesians 4 begins with probably the most rich description of unity in the church, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, all about unity. We're to preserve the unity that the Spirit has established. And then here's the great set of gifts that he's given to the church in order for that unity to be flourishing. Notice again in verse 7. But to a few, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To the special people. No, everybody. Each and every, you're probably tired of having me say that, but I don't care because, you know, you guys are sitting there and probably for the most part you're thinking, well, that's somebody else. I don't have to worry. You know. But yeah, you know, there's a point at which there's one of these gifts when you start to see the description. And actually more the information about how I know if I may have it, you know, one of them's going to grab you. And then all of a sudden you've got ownership. All right. So that's why I keep emphasizing each one. Nobody's excluded, but that means everybody's got called to account. Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, and by the way, this is a quotation from the book of Psalms, chapter 27, Psalm 68. Those of you that are tracking that kind of thing. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now, he is the one who died, right, and descended into the lower parts of the earth. And then he ascended into far above all the heavens. Now, who's that? Who is it that died and went to the lower parts and then ascended? Yeah. Clearly, we're talking about Jesus here. Now, of course, in Psalm 68, it wasn't clear to them who it was. But that's the beautiful thing about the New Testament. The New Testament is the best job of being a commentary on those passages that it uses from the Old Testament. Okay, each one of us as grace was given according to the measure. As remember, we saw different measures of the gift. Same thing here. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, this is Jesus now, God bless you, he led captive a host of captives. Now, there's a confusion, a lot of confusion about who the host of captives are. But it's real clear if you just look at the passages here. It's God's enemies. Some people may think, oh, he led a lot of believers up to heaven in the Old Testament. No. It's God's enemies that he led up there. The rulers and authorities, Colossians 2 says. And he gave gifts to men. Now, I'm going to pass over now verses 9 and 10 and briefly talked about them. But then I want you to see the gifts. Verse 11. And he, who's he? Jesus, right? When we were in 1 Corinthians 12, who was the one that was distributing the spiritual gifts there? Holy Spirit, all right? So now what I'm saying is okay, so those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then he's going to talk about gifts that are directly from Jesus Christ, then wouldn't you expect to be a difference between the kind of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives and the ones that Jesus says, here you go? One of the differences is that Jesus Christ gives men to the church. That's what he does. The Holy Spirit gives gifts, abilities, but Jesus gives men. And we see that in verse 11. He, Jesus Christ, gave some as apostles. Every apostle was called directly by Jesus Christ, whether it be the 11 that went to the Jewish world or whether it be Paul. Every one of them saw the resurrected Christ. Every one of them was given a mission directly by Jesus Christ. And some as prophets. So now this is the temporary gift. It's a person. Okay, that's the difference. When people walk today and say they're a prophet, then they're lying. Okay, because they don't exist anymore. But the gift, Holy Spirit, of prophecy is still given. Okay. Then, so those are temporary, apostles and prophets. Then the permanent. Same principle, by the way. Jesus Christ gives men to be evangelists. And he gives men to be pastors and teachers. What that's saying is that, you know, like this unfortunately happens a lot. Somebody says, hey, I want somebody to be my fellow pastor. Oh, and I like you. So I'm gonna identify you. I'm going to say, hey, here's another pastor. Well, I have no right to do that, by the way. Oh, it doesn't. Oh, of course, it means that when they're in evidence, yeah, of course, the pastor teacher is going to train them up. But ultimately, we always have to remember that who gives the pastors teachers? Jesus Christ does. All right. Who gives the evangelists? Jesus Christ does. Okay. And those are the permanent gifts: evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, why? In these two gifts, Jesus Christ is responsible for, and he's giving men. Well, it's because of what they're going to do. In the same way that the apostles, you know, in the first century, had marching orders, same thing here. Some as evangelists, men. Some as pastors and teachers, men. Verse 12. Here's why: for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So that means evangelists and pastor teachers are given to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. I've mentioned this to you before. I think people understand that pastors and teachers, their job to preach the word of God, and that equips the saints. But never forget, the same thing is true about evangelists. They work as a team in that regard. Now, do the evangelists have other responsibilities? Yeah. Okay. As a matter of fact, when we look at definition of an evangelist, we have this, but then we also have other elements of the work that they do. Okay. Never forget, though, that they do have a mission to also equip the saints, that's everybody else in the church, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So what's the purpose of pastors, teachers, and evangelists? Equipping of the saints. They're not doing that, then they're not really operating in their gift. Equipping of the saints for the work of service. And then to the building up of the body of Christ. Building up. So you have the foundation, and then you have building up. Okay, that's kind of the way a building goes up, right? Foundation, and then you build up. Sometimes really high. You know, like the Empire State Building or whatever, right? But it has a foundation. And then there's men who are equipped now to supervise the work of going up. Some, not all of them, oh, by the way, go up and to the 35th story and they're welding. That definitely would never be my gift, right? Maybe that's an evangelist or whatever, but yeah, they all have their focus, right? There's carpentry, well, you know, all kinds of different things that are involved in building up. Same thing in the church, as we've seen already. You know, building up, yeah, it starts with people that are communicating the Word of God. Yeah, but then it's like we need leadership. We need compassion. We need service. We need all the other gifts operating, you know, giving. That builds up the body. All right. So I want you to just see that this morning. There are those two permanent communication gifts that are given to the church as people, as men, by Jesus Christ. All right. And then, of course, back. We're going to go back to verse 11 and talk a little bit more about this. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Were the apostles temporary or permanent gifts? Temporary. How about prophets? Temporary. How about evangelists? Permanent. How about pastors and teachers? Permanent. But here's the thing. So what we have here in verse 11 is a handoff, like you're in a relay race. Okay, we have the handoff from the men who were gifted to build the foundation. Those were the apostles and the prophets. Those were temporary gifts. But here in verse 11, we see the great handoff between the temporary gifts and the permanent ones. Okay, so we have the handoff from the apostles and the prophets. They build the foundation. Now their work is done. And then they hand it off to who? The evangelists and the pastor teachers. Why? Because they're going to build up the body of Christ from there. They're going to take it from there. Okay, so that's what Ephesians 4:11, that's one of the things it tells us. Look at once again, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some as apostles. Who's he? Jesus Christ gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, the apostles and the prophets in the first century were succeeded by the evangelists and the pastor teachers. By the way, who are the pastor teachers? This is going to be a shock. They are the men who pastor and teach. In other words, their pastor comes from the word shepherd, okay? And then teach, obviously, is teach. And that's a formal capacity where those two things are combined. So in a sense, it's a combination gift. Okay. So again, and I'm repeating, who is it that gives the evangelists and pastor teachers to the church? Jesus Christ does. The rest of the spiritual gifts, who distributes those? God the Holy Spirit. All right, we clear on that? Good. That's really important to nail down. Okay. But these two, well, four, but the two now that are permanent, have been given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not here on earth. He didn't make an appearance back in New England when I was there one day and say, I hereby ordain you as a pastor teacher. That's not how it works anymore. But the principle's the same. And, you know, and I didn't, like, present myself to the church one day and say, hey, I'm a pastor teacher, you know. That's not how it works either. It has to be recognized over time. You know, like every other gift, by the way, but especially communication gifts and the leadership gifts. So they're given an opportunity in a small way. Like I was given an opportunity to teach in the prep school, what we called it back then, the Sunday school. You know, I didn't know. I thought, I want to do something for the church, and I think I can do that like kids. Well, little did I know that I was being observed, right? And same thing with the evangelist gift, by the way. Same thing with any gift. If somebody doesn't know necessarily that they have the gift of leadership, until they're placed in a thing and like, hey, we want to start a publications ministry, or we want to start some street evangelism, or we want to start putting together more formal ways of serving one another. And then somebody steps up and says, I'm going to get that done. You guys can talk about it. I'm going to do it, right? And they're going to put the people together. They're going to say, hey, you'll do that, you'll do that, and you'll do that. What's that gift? Anybody know what that might be? Is it giving? Is it helps? No. Nope. It's leadership. Somebody's going to be a leader, get things together. Organize things. That's what that gift of leadership is all about. Recognizing a need and saying, hey, let's put together a team. Let's go at it. Let's not just talk about it anymore. All right? And that's how it works. So they're put in a situation, and then their gift becomes obvious in their doing what they're doing. That's why, big clue now, how do I recognize my gift? Get out there and serve the church, and you'll find out. All right? That's how everybody ultimately does it. It's, again, nobody's going to come down from heaven and tell you what your gift is. Okay, you're going to be operating in it without knowing it, usually, because you just serve and you want to serve in an area, and you find yourself, when you're whatever area you're in, you're having compassion for people. You notice certain people that are ignored by everybody else, you know, and you want to help them emotionally or whatever. Well, you may very well have the gift of mercy or the gift of helps, okay? But you won't know that. Nobody will know that unless you're actually serving. Like, you're actually, hey, I want to help out. I want to build up this organization. I want to help individuals. Then you start operating, and then, hey, wait a minute. That's the gift that this person has. Right, we're going to have to stop at this point. We're going to pick up next week when we look at the gift of evangelism. And of course, we're going to start once again in Ephesians 4:11. We're going to look at what that word means. And then we're going to look at where that is mentioned in the New Testament. And you might be a little surprised about that. But that's where we're headed. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word, which is alive and powerful. We thank you, Father, for you've given us basics. Basic understanding is the most important part. And then you have definition after that so that we can get into the details. So, Father, let us never forget that it's all because of you. It's all the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get our power to serve from you, your strength. Those of us who are gifted with speaking gifts, we ought to speak your words. And so we just thank you, Father, that you're pouring these things in so many ways, so that our church can be built up, established, and enriched. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Just a reminder again, we have Bible study every week at 6:30. I got to keep repeating that because it kind of appears that a lot of people don't really know that because they don't come or they don't show up or they don't go on Skype. Not to lecture anybody because I don't have the gift of exhortation, okay? But just a reminder, here's another opportunity, all right? And by the way, like I said, teaching, that's a teaching situation, not necessarily a pastor teacher, okay? So I would like nothing better, actually, to have other men, or be careful with the women part. Not really sure about that, all right? But I'm not sure it isn't, right? Because a teaching gift, although now you're up with men, so it's got to be a guy. But anyway, I have nothing better than to have other people, other men, also be teaching, okay? In whatever capacity, by the way. But in particular, our Bible study. Every Thursday, 6:30. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you again today for bringing us together, assembling. We know we don't want to neglect that, particularly as we get closer and closer to when Christ is coming back. And so we thank you for inviting us, and thank you for giving us the whatever we needed, a kick in the pants or a car or whatever the things you give us so that we can actually assemble. And we also pray, Father, that if anybody that we meet this week, or even nothing to do with ours, but that anybody who's an unbeliever, that they may once again have an opportunity to hear the truth about your Son, Jesus Christ, that he's their Savior, that we're all sinners, and that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, in our place to die on the cross for our sins, He was innocent. We were guilty. He died, and we benefited. He was buried. And then, Father, you raised him from the dead, a miracle, so that all would believe that he is who he says he is. And that's that simple. You understand you're a sinner. You understand that God loved you so much that he gave his son to die for you. And then that God the Father raised him from the dead. And then whoever simply believes those truths about themselves and Jesus Christ, particularly about Jesus, has eternal life, will never perish. So it's the greatest opportunity and gift ever given to mankind. And it's the simplest one to receive in that sense, because it's just a matter of faith. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.